This sermon was preached by Pastor Naphtali Ogalo of Grace Baptist Church, Eldoret, Kenya, for the Lord's Day, 4th July 2021, during the COVID-19 pandemic restrictions. We welcome you to join with us for worship at Grace Baptist Church, Eldoret. We are located within West Indies Estate on Cargo Street, behind Cogo Flats, Eldoret Town. I bring God's Word this morning to you, and I want to introduce my sermon by giving you a little illustration here. Think of this. You are in the doctor's clinic waiting room, now waiting for the results of your second COVID test after harrowing weeks of rigorous treatment. Think about that. Or another illustration, your child has gone missing and you can't find him or her. You've spent sleepless nights searching for him or for her. And police and the neighbors are all involved in the search. You feel exhausted, but you refuse to go to sleep. You are longing to receive just that call, phone call, or a knock at your door with the news. Now, are these far-fetched illustrations? No, they are only two common realities in Kenya today. Let us say that the second COVID test is negative and that there is a knock at your door or your phone rings and the police tells you, come over to the police station and pick your child. We have found him or her. Think about that. Think about that. Just think of the joy, the excitement. Now, you ask, so why tell us about COVID-19 tests? And children that get lost, why tell us about these things this morning? Well, you ask that question, and I'm happy. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. And that passage, commonly called the parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep. And I would call it also God's love for his children. God's love for his children. Let's look at that brief or short passage. I will read Matthew 18, verses 10 to 14. This is what we read. I'm reading from ESV. Verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let us pray. Lord our God, Thank you because you have an eternal plan, a plan that will never be frustrated. It will never be changed. It is a plan to draw in your own people, your elect people, people whom you have loved with an everlasting love and sent your Son to fetch them. Thank you that you have a plan to safely bring them home. Lord, we pray that we will understand this passage and draw great encouragement, but equally that we would watch out not to cause any stumbling block or anyone of your children to sin. Lord, help us. And I pray for those who are not saved, that they will see something of your great love. You are a missionary God, and you set out to seek and to save that which was lost. That even through this sermon, O God, those who are not saved will cry out, "Give me Christ, or else I die, or else I perish." So hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage continues with what the Lord Jesus Christ has been doing. Let's not forget what is happening here. The Lord Jesus has continued to prepare his disciples about that climactic event awaiting him in Jerusalem. Event that can be described in this way, because he has himself described in this way. He goes to Jerusalem and he will be rejected, he will suffer, he will die, and he will resurrect on the third day. Now, these teachings exposed some remaining sins in the hearts of his disciples. And their master needs to deal with that urgently. And one particular remaining sin in their hearts that the Lord Jesus sees and deals with immediately is the sin of self-ambition. You see, when they had asked earlier at the beginning of chapter 18, "Tell us who is going to be the greatest in your kingdom?" His response, "Humility is the requirement. Count others as better than yourself." Now, if you go on with that self-ambitious attitude, you are going to find fault with each other. Be careful, or else you behave in a way that you lead others to sin. Because others will look at your sinful example and follow, and they will fall into sin. Be careful. Well, I am really paraphrasing what we have seen so far from verses 1 to 9. But now Jesus goes on in verses 10 to 14 to show them how important what he is laying down here is. Now, someone actually has said, and I quote, "At the root of all self-exaltation lies sinful pride." And that is, a looking down or thinking down upon others. In other words, when you are driven by self-ambition, you must of necessity despise others as you try to lift up yourself, count yourself better. In this passage, Jesus lays it down strongly that That negative attitude is a fatal project. It will not see the light of day. It will not succeed. Well, Jesus says, when you want to despise others, to get your own way, remember this. God has a very special place for them as His children. God loves them with a preserving love. He watches over them with great care. You see, and that is because God never begins a work and then abandons it. No. When He begins, He moves on. When He saves, He preserves His people. Now, Jesus shows us that in three ways in this passage. First of all, Jesus proves God's love for His people. In the second place, Jesus illustrates God's love for His people. And then in the third place, Jesus states it or declares it. And so, I want us to see, therefore, in the first place, how Jesus proves God's love for His people. And as He does that, let us look at verse 10. Verse 10, He begins in this by warning, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." And then He moves on, "For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And there I see a proof. He has love for His people, proved by telling us what happens in the presence of God for them. You see, those who become the children of God through faith, they may be weak in the eyes of the world. The world may despise them. But God holds them so dear to Himself. God is determined to keep them safe and to supply all their needs. And in this passage, the Lord proves this special place of believers before God by saying that His Father in heaven enlists the service of His angels. Now that may appear to us as a surprise, but that's what God does. You see, the children of God are not just nobodies. No. They actually have angels of God serving them. You see, a number of passages ooze out. You'd think of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Just for example, chapter 1 verse 14. Are they talking about angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That is the activity, or one of the activities of the angels. They are serving spirits. They are sent out for the good of the believers, of those who would be saved. And of course, they do this work with admiration. They admire the whole work of salvation. That is what we are told in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. If I just read verse 12, Peter is writing to encourage believers who are going through a lot of suffering. And then, as he comes to verse 12, he says, again, you know, he's writing about, verse 10 talks about concerning this salvation, the prophets of old inquired carefully. But then he comes to verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, believers, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen to this. Things into which angels long to look. And that's why I'm saying these angels are serving God's people with admiration. But also, they do it actually with joy. They do it with joy because we read in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Luke chapter 15, verse 10 reads this way. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so these angels before the Lord, the Father, they admire the whole plan of salvation for believers. They serve the saints in terms of their salvation. And they rejoice with great joy in the presence of God. You see, the emphasis in where we are studying, Matthew chapter 10, chapter 18, verse 10, is that God, through his angels, takes care of his chosen ones, of his weak ones, because the world counts them weak, but God cares for them through the ministry of the angels. Now, let me quote John Calvin in this matter, who says this: it is no little matter to despise those who have angels for their companion and friends. We ought therefore to guard ourselves against despising their salvation. When even angels have been commissioned to promote the care of the entire church is committed to angels to assist each believer or each member as his need requires. So surely, that is a big encouragement to every believer. And so friends, this first point is Jesus proves God's love for his people. He says, listen, don't play with my people. I love them so much. In fact, I have enlisted angels to care for them. And if you're a believer, rejoice. If you're not a believer, you're missing out. You're missing. This is all exciting. What God is doing with his people. He proves the love of his children. In the second place, Jesus now illustrates God's love for his children. He illustrates. He brings some very practical, very helpful examples to show how much God loves his children. Let us look at that in verse 12. Now, verse 12, this is what we read. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, verse 13, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. A very interesting verse. You see, he begins the verse 12, by saying, what do you think? And really, that is, in other words, to say, pay attention. Give me your ears. Do not lose what I am about to speak about. Don't lose it. Pay attention to it. And of course, then he brings his illustration. He brings a story surely that they can relate with. And he says, think of a man with 100 sheep, but one strays and wanders away into the forests. And just think of the danger it faces out there. Then this shepherd does not conclude, oh, too bad, one is lost, but I still have 99 anyway. No. This shepherd does not respond like that. He moves into a deliberate and unrelenting action. He goes after the lost sheep. Now, this man, regardless of all the dangers to himself, he comes through every bushes and whatever else to find the one lost sheep. His concern must be, has my sheep been torn to pieces by wolves, or will I find and rescue it? Now, that is why the verse goes on to say, and if he finds it. You see? Because obviously, it could well be a situation where the sheep is torn to pieces and eaten by wolves. But also, it could well be that he's there. And so, if he finds it. But you see, our story implies that the lost sheep is found. Now notice the ending. When he says, and if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it. The found sheep now. He rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Okay, so this forecast and quantitative rejoicing of the shepherd over one sheep tells us something of the character of this shepherd. You see, it tells us that this shepherd has deep interest in his sheep as individuals. He would spare no effort till the lost one is safely home. Now, by Jesus using this illustration of a shepherd and a wandering sheep, surely, immediately, his listeners would be reminded of quite a number of passages in the Old Testament, one of which is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But also, in the New Testament, as he continues to teach We find this in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So you see, this is a very important illustration. You see, Jesus and the Father are one. The Father, like the good shepherd, would leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep, the sinner, the lost sinner. The Father would go after that till he finds, rescues, and safely brings him or her to his fold again. Now, what is the end of this shepherd's redeeming work? He rejoices over the one sinner who is found through the redeeming process. He rejoices. And so really, from this illustration, the Lord Jesus would be saying this to his disciples. My disciples, do you see with what love the Father loves those little ones whom he has redeemed? And he does not want any to be lost. He will go after one who strays. He will go and bring that safely home. Well, so we see therefore those two points where he proves his love for the children by showing that the angels are involved in caring for them. In the second place, he illustrates love for his children by the illustration of the man with 100 sheep, and one gets lost and he leaves these ones behind, pursues that one till he brings it home safely. In the third place, Jesus states God's love for his children. He states it, or if you like, he declares it. He has proved it, he has illustrated it, and now he states it in no uncertain terms. He tells us the ultimate plans with them. Look at verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You see, when you think of that verse, look at that verse again. When you think of it, Jesus would have said it this way. It is the will of my Father that these little ones should reach heaven. And that is true. That actually is the meaning of the passage, of the verse. My Father wills that all these little ones reach safely to heaven. But you see, when you want to state something very strongly and very clearly so that your hearers don't miss it, but get the weight of it, in Greek, you actually put it in the negative. That's why it is put in the negative. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You see, a Father in heaven is truly interested in each of his sheep. Yes, in each of his wandering sheep, he will not say, I have enough others to care for. If you are wandering away, you learn the hard way. No. He has interest in every of his elected children. And so should they wander away, he will pursue it. You see, in sending his son into the world, he is rescuing the sheep that have gone astray. See the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in that light. The Father has his own, but they are in the wilderness. They need rescue. And so he sends his son into the world to rescue them where they have gone astray. You know, their father is delighted in this redemptive rescue operation. He is delighted. Let's not mistake that. The father has deep interest in the rescue of sinners. Please, let's look at a few verses here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Wow, that is clear. Joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But turn to the same passage, turn in the verses that follow. Because this particular passage we are looking at now is the parable, as it goes on, the parable of the lost coin. And as the Lord Jesus goes on in this, we read this. No, actually, I want us to pick the parable, not of the lost coin, but the parable of the prodigal son. I think that fits better with what we are seeing. The parable of the prodigal son. And I want us to see this son, one of the two sons of this man. One of them says, Father, give me my property, my inheritance. I just want to set off. I want to live my own life. Well, the father then portions whatever he could give. And then the son takes off. And the passage goes on to tell us that he squanders all that he was given with reckless living, end of verse 13. And life became unbearable for him, so that in verse 17, a great verse, we are told, in verse 17, but when he came to himself, it's always good when people come to themselves. When he came to himself, he said, how many? You know, he argues with himself, and he said, no, I must go back to my father and plead for mercy. Okay, so that's a background, that's the context. Now, I want us to see verse 20 to 24. I'll just read verse 20 to verse 24. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Oh, my friend, you cannot miss this. The Father is delighted in this redemptive rescue operation. Surely, those whom he saves, he loves. Well, but also the Son. The Son is equally delighted in this redemptive work of sinners. Now, that we could read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, but because we are in Luke still, I ask that you turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And in verse 10, we read this short verse. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man delights to do that. That's the business he came for, to seek and to save the lost. We had earlier seen in John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Surely, that is love. And that is a delight in his work. So the Lord Jesus Christ will be telling his disciples, my disciples, this really is what should delight you. The safety and well-being of my children. They are dear to my Father. They better be dear to you. Well, so this is God's word. What lessons can we carry home? What is it that we could, looking at this passage, what would you remember as of great help? I have just a few things here to let you remember as we close this sermon. In the first place, you see, it is a principle of human nature that the recovery of any person or any object in danger of being lost brings much more intense joy than the quiet possession of anyone or anything that is safe or thinks they are safe. I began this sermon by bringing those two illustrations. You are waiting for your second COVID test after a horrible experience of coronavirus attack. And you want to just make sure that test is now negative. However bad you're still feeling, you're delighted to know that it is negative. And when you get the result and you're told, yes, you are free from this damaging disease, from this disease that has killed so many people, but yours has turned now negative, you have joy unspeakable. Great joy indeed. When the knock is at the door, or the phone rings, and the father is told, your child has been found. Think of that. Great joy, my friends. So, for every saved person, there is great rejoicing over that person in heaven. The angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner is saved. That's the point I want us to catch. Of course, when your COVID test turns negative, there is a rejoicing. When your son that was abducted returns home, that is exciting. But oh, it can never be compared with the joy of salvation, with the joy of sins forgiven. And you know one reason why this is beyond telling? This rejoicing is taking place at the very presence of God. The angels themselves rejoice. And if the angels rejoice in heaven when a sinner is saved, friends, let's ask ourselves, do we rejoice when we hear of someone telling us that they got saved from their sins? The Lord, may the Lord forgive us. We hear of salvation and we just doubt people. We hear of salvation and we almost say, ah, that's another one saved. Well, so what? No. In heaven there is rejoicing over every repentant sinner. And let's learn from them. Please remember, God is pleased with the sinner. So much so that the angels rejoice. What about us? What about us? Well, in the second place, you see, something needs to be said here, that this passage does not support the common teaching, and this is the common teaching, that every individual person has a particular angel assigned to them. There's a teaching that emphasizes every individual person, Christian, that there is that particular angel assigned to them. And people make a mountain out of it. No, this passage does not support that. But the ministry of angels, however, is great encouragement to believers from this point of view. Though the world hates us, we are despised. They think we're just crazy over nothing. You know what? We have God's angels at our service. And if you have God on your side, then his angels are your angels. And that is enough protection. That is enough protection. Whatever the world may want to do to us, we belong to God, and God has his angels caring for us. The emphasis is not each individual angel has an individual person they're caring for. No, 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 no. Don't mix it that way. But that God has his angels caring for the church, caring for believers, right through their salvation. In fact, they, in that sense, they began to care, to have admiration, even before we were saved. When the prophets in the Old Testament were prophesying these things, The angels, as it were, stood back and looked with admiration. When we are saved, the Lord makes sure that they are at our service. What an encouragement, what an encouragement we have. Dear child of God, you're not desperate. You've got God's special servants caring for you. In the third place, by nature, every unsaved person has wandered away and lost in the mountains of sin and pleasure and ruin, as where every unsaved person finds themselves. Completely lost. No compass could show you where to move. And listen now. This is the good news that I'm bringing from that point. Jesus Christ alone, in deep love for the lost sinners like you, has traversed the valley of the shadow of death to reach you. This is according to God's eternal plan, that you may not perish, but be saved and go to heaven. Jesus Christ alone. He is the one God has sent to fetch and to bring us out from that mire, from that mud of sin and ruin, and to make us his own children. Oh, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Well, what holds you back? What holds you back from looking to Jesus? He alone can draw you out of that mud of sin and pleasure and ruin and bring you safely to God's home. And you know what? It's an exercise of love. God loves sinners. Christ loved sinners. And if you're a sinner, and of course you are, and look to Christ, cry to Christ, Lord Jesus, do not leave me in this mud of ruin. And he will hear your prayer and save you. In the fourth place, I plead with everyone to listen to this. Let us not despise in any way one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not despise. Actually, that is the warning in this passage. Verse 10 told us, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. And so I plead, let us not despise any who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if a believer has challenges in their lives, I'll give you a few examples. Basically, I'm quoting a passage of scripture. But you see, if a believer is idle, then rebuke him or her. Admonish them. If they are discouraged or disheartened, then let us encourage them. If they are weak, let us help them. But above all, let us be patient with them all. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Friends, God has undying interest, dying love for His own. Let us show the same love even for the weakest of His sheep. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, take these words. Bring good from them. Oh Lord, I pray that we will value every believer, however weak they are. That, Lord, every unbeliever, everyone who is not saved but listening to me, would realize the Lord Jesus has come. He is seeking the lost. He's gone into the forest, the mountains of our misery to fetch sinners who are lost, if only they would cry to be pulled out of the mire of ruin. Lord, have mercy. Be gracious. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.